Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 35 books, which have been translated into more than 15 languages. In his 50-year ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, leadership seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He is also the president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which have over 30 affiliate Bible schools around the world. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, we will look at the subject of faith from Dr. Bailey's book, Pillars of Faith. We will examine the reality of faith and how it always produces something wonderful in our lives. We will also study the heroes of faith, who are great examples for us to follow. So together, let us lay a hold of the promises of God that He has given for us today as we study the pillars of faith.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to our study this morning, and the theme is faith. Now, faith is the essential, if I could say this, ingredient of the Christian life. And I want to show this morning how faith is not only the basis, but where it leads us. For the Apostle Peter gives us 8 very significant steps in the Christian life that begin with faith. Now, our scripture reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. And the Apostle Peter now gives us 8 steps to Christian perfection, beginning with faith. Now, faith is the foundation of our Christian experience. And in fact, everything that flows from God is based on faith. Faith is a substance. It is not something that we work up. It is not something that we seek to have. It is God-given. And faith starts with salvation. And so, we find that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul will say this, that we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. So, the faith that we receive for salvation, to be able to receive Christ as our Savior, is indeed a gift of God. And so, I want to emphasize that right at the beginning, that everything in our Christian life springs from faith, and that faith is given to us by God. So, this morning, we're going to consider 8 significant steps in the Christian life that lead us to Christian perfection. It is so important that the Apostle Peter, speaking along these lines, says this, that if these things be in us, then we shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's what we want, isn't it? We want a very warm welcome when we die in the kingdom of heaven. So let us look at these 8 steps together. They're found, as I said before, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. It starts with faith. And as I said, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And so it is God's grace to give us faith. And I want you to believe God and ask Him to give you His faith. Put His faith in your heart this morning as we speak. Now, the second step in the Christian life, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8, is virtue. Now, what do we consider virtue to be? Well, obviously, it is moral purity. You know, so many people ask, well, what is the will of God? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul answers that question. He said, this is the will of God, that we abstain from fornication, and that we know how to possess our vessel or our body, our members, in purity. And so, the next step in the Christian life, after we have received Christ as our Savior, is to seek Him for moral purity, to abstain from those things that are evil, to indeed live a life of purity. Now then, after that, the next step is knowledge. And I would say this, that knowledge is based on purity. For if we do not experience purity, and if we do not walk in a virtuous life, then our minds become, if I could say this, scrambled. And it is very interesting that the Apostle Paul brings this out, that if we practice wicked works, then our minds are alienated from God. In other words, what we do affects our mind. And so it's very important to realize that these steps cannot be glossed over, cannot be jumped, cannot be bypassed. We must first have faith. And then, coming to moral purity, we then advance to the realm of knowledge. And I just want to emphasize this, that our minds depend on what we do. Works affect our mind. And so, when we come to the realm of knowledge, we understand also that this is based on faith. Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. And that is a very important statement. Through faith we understand. In other words, knowledge is based on faith. And what knowledge does God desire that we receive? Well, it is a knowledge of the Scriptures. It is a knowledge of Christ. It is a knowledge of the Heavenly Father, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the ways of God, the knowledge of how we should conduct ourselves in this life. Now, speaking of Christ, the Apostle John says that He is the Word of God made flesh. In other words, Christ reveals the truths of Scripture. And so, in the same way, God wants us to reveal His truth through our lives. Now, obviously, knowledge comes through faith. Yes, by faith we understand. But also, it is important to understand that we have to study God's Word. Nothing comes easy in this life. And so, we have to study God's Word. And in order to do that, we must realize that all Scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God. And so, we want to know our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis, where we see the beginnings of all things. Revelation, where we see the culmination of the plan of God for man's sojourn upon earth. The Word of God is so rich. The Word of God is so wonderful. And we want to pray as we study God's Word, to pray even as the psalmist says, O Lord, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things in Thy Word. And if we will do that, we shall see that the Word of God is full of wonderful treasures that is intended to give us understanding of God's plan and purpose for this world, but also for us individually. And also, the Word of God speaks not only of this world, but the glories of heaven that await those who indeed will take these eight steps. So, as we've said, first of all, faith. And then we come to virtue, purity, moral purity, and then we come to knowledge. And that knowledge entails study. And how do we study? Well, we can study alone, that's true. We can also get books that would help us to study. But also going to a Spirit-filled church, a church where the minister is anointed and hears from God and opens up the Word of God, is essential for our, if I could say, spiritual development. So we cannot go it alone, but we need others to help us. And God has given us Spirit-filled ministers to lead us in the way of truth. And truth is so wonderful, because the Lord Jesus Christ made this comment, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Set you free from all those fears, all those doubts, so that you can be, if I could say this, like the righteous, as bold as a lion. And it is so wonderful to be freed from fear, to be free from doubt, especially in the age in which we're living. Because we are told from the Word of God that things are going to get worse. We are told that gross darkness shall cover the earth, and also darkness the minds of people. But God does not intend His people to be in darkness, but indeed to walk in the light of the gospel truth, so that we might have that wonderful, blessed assurance that's given to us by the knowledge of God's Word and His ways. Well, the fourth step in the Christian experience is the step of temperance. And temperance, or self-control, is very important indeed. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "Well, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient to me." And therefore, we have to realize this. Things are good in moderation. And we must have the power to indeed, shall I say, eat in moderation. God has provided food for us, and that food is very necessary for us. It's necessary that we eat regularly in order to sustain our body and also to grow and to be strong. But that's what God wants us to be. But if we overeat, if we do not exercise self-control in the realm of eating, our body loses the proportions that God had intended it to have, and all kinds of sicknesses then take over, and sicknesses make us miserable. A fit person is a joyful person too. And so I would encourage you on this fourth step to just take a moment, if I could say this, to meditate upon your life, upon your eating habits, and also upon everything that you do. You know, to be extravagant in spending can well ruin you and can cause division in the home. A wife who recklessly spends and extravagantly spends the money that the husband brings home is going to destroy her home. And so in every area of our life, let us realize this. Self-control is the key. And again, self-control isn't something that we exercise by ourselves. But in actuality, temperance is the fruit of the Spirit. And it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we want to pray that the Spirit of God comes into us and produces that beautiful fruit of temperance. That in all areas, we govern the situations and not the situations govern us. And if we will do this, we will live a very healthy and satisfying life. And also, we will be able to move on to the next step in the Christian life, and that is patience. Patience. Now, I'd like to pause a moment concerning patience. Patience, in the original languages, means endurance. And patience is that ability to continue when the circumstances are very adverse. Now, we are going to have all kinds of trials in our Christian experience, and we are going to have difficulties, and we are going to have circumstances that seem insurmountable. But these circumstances are permitted by God in order to try us and to develop endurance within us. Life is likened by the Apostle Paul to a race. And if we consider races, they have different lengths. For example, there's a 100-meter race, 220, 440, 1500, 5 miles, and then also there is the marathon. Now, so many people, when they start a race, start well. But who gains a crown, as the Apostle Paul says in his writings? It's the one who finishes the course. Many start well, but how many finish well? How many start a project? How many finish that project? And so it is with the Christian life. You know, so many come to church and confess Christ as their Savior, but for one reason or another, they quit, they give up. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear indeed. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so I want to encourage you on this thought of endurance, because it's not just a question of starting, it's a question of finishing. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ has many titles. One of them, however, is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And what it means is this: he that hath begun a good work shall finish it. In other words, Christ begins and Christ finishes the work. And the Apostle Paul likens it to the work that the Lord does in us. He said, he that hath begun a good work in you shall finish it. And we want to encourage you this morning. Don't give up. You know, Winston Churchill was a formidable orator. And he was invited at one point to address a college crowd in England. And there they are waiting, this great orator, and in comes Winston Churchill to applause, and then a hush, as they awaited the words that would come from this man of the last century. And what did he say? Well, they were expecting a splendid oration. But no, Winston Churchill just repeated a phrase time and time again. And the phrase was very simple: never give up. Never, never give up. Never, but never give up, but never give up, but never give up. And he repeated that for 20 minutes. And what was the result? The college crowd were on their feet cheering. Why could Winston Churchill make such a remarkable speech, only using one phrase and consistently repeating it? Well, you see, it came from his very heart, because he had had many adversities in his life, but he had determined never to give up. When England looked as though it was completely at the mercy of the Nazi war machine and Luftwaffe just across the channel, in fact, with magnifying glasses of our telescopes and so forth, I mean, the English people could see the Germans on the other coast, already poised to invade an England, the British Isles, completely unprepared. But Churchill, by his orality, by his bulldog pugnacity, he determined never to give up. And yet cabinet ministers were advising to indeed seek out terms of surrender. But Churchill said no. His whole life had been one of victory and adversities, and he had determined never to give up. The result was he became the man of the century. The result was that England, with her allies and so forth, remained undefeated. It was because of the determination of a man never to give up. Now look at all the honors that were heaped on him because he never gave up. And I want you to see all the honors that are awaiting you, a crown of victory, if you will not give up. Patience is endurance. Endurance means putting one foot in front of the other, looking at the mountain that is before you, a mountain that might seem an impassable obstacle, but you see, we're not alone. There's a cloud of witnesses with us. I was in the country of Guatemala this year, and I was offered a suite in a house. A pastor who was entertaining me, who ran orphanages for boys and girls in that country. And in this suite, there was my bedroom, the bathroom, the dining room, and also an office. And that office was placed at my disposal, and I was sitting there with my computer. And then early one morning, it was as though angels just gathered around me. I almost saw them. I saw them visibly at times, and they would gather me around me, and they said, "We are with you to enable you to finish the race, to finish your course." You see, what I want to say to you is this, that patience indeed is a fruit of the Spirit, and also we are not alone. We are never alone. The Lord said, "I will never, but never leave thee." And you see, we don't have to face these obstacles alone. But by prayer and by faith, we can declare, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And whatever your difficulty, you know, God can give you strength to overcome. I looked after my wife, solo care, for 4 years. She was paralyzed, and I had to look after her completely. She couldn't move. And the doctors laid their hands upon me and said, "You know, you will only last 6 months. No one can solo care." And they said, "You will die before your wife, and then who's going to look after your wife?" But somehow I had within me the assurance that God was going to give me strength, and that I could look after my wife for 4 years before she passed on to be with the Lord, and now has got a glorious house in heaven. But why? Because I wasn't doing it in my own strength. And this is what I want to encourage you all who are listening to this tape, that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And it doesn't matter what the difficulty you have to support, there is strength to do it. But the whole key, if I could say this, in life, can be simply stated by this, that we have to maintain our course. You know, we've written a little tract. That little tract is entitled, "Don't leave the path of righteousness." Don't leave it. Don't turn away. Don't turn away when there's a mountain in front of you. Don't turn away when there's an obstacle in front of you. Don't turn away when you have been disappointed, or you're in despair, or you're discouraged. Don't give up. Please don't give up. But look to the Lord, who can indeed, from that pit of discouragement, lift you higher. You know, King David was in a pit of discouragement, a pit of despair, and it was his own fault. He had committed adultery, he had committed murder, and there he was, as it were, in a pit, a deep pit of discouragement. But you know what King David said? He said this. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my voice, and he lifted me up out of a horrible pit and put my feet upon a rock and established my ways. And he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise to my God. Then he went on to say, and many shall see it and hear, and they shall trust in the Lord. You see, that is what God wants to come out of your difficult experience, that you will trust him. You will allow him to give you strength. You will allow him to bring you higher up the mountain, because after this, there are other steps up that mountain of hope, if I could say that, that brings us into the little presence of God triumphantly. And endurance. Never give up, as Winston Churchill said. Look unto God, for God will bring you through your valley of Baca, your valley of sorrow, your valley of tears, and when he brings you through, it will be, as it says in Psalm 126, you know, that he has transformed us, wiped away the tears, and we would like them that laugh. And oh, God can bring you through whatever situation you're in so triumphantly. So triumphantly. And he will put a new song in your heart, even praise to him. Well, we have to finish this segment now. But may I close again with the words of Winston Churchill. Never give up. Hope thou in God, for as King David said, I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. May the Lord richly bless you and work in you that wonderful virtue of endurance, so that you might be a more than conqueror in your circumstance that you're passing through. God bless you, and the Lord be with you, and strengthen you for his honor and his glory. Amen. Goodbye.